Okay, we're going to continue over in Galatians. I've been taking a little bit of an excursus, as I'm wont to do, from Paul's words. But as he was explaining at the end of chapter 3, the scripture in verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, Paul's talking about how they're children and how they're heirs, and he's going to elaborate upon that. But I've been taking a little bit of an excursus there on verse 28, because there's so much confusion abroad today. And some folks I've seen some oftentimes, you know, use that verse contrary to what Paul believes, to what God teaches. The ground before the cross is level. And yet in this life, there are relationships. There are positions. There are roles that God calls us to. There still is, as I say, DNA. When Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek, he doesn't mean there's no more Jews DNA, or there's no more Greeks DNA. In fact, Paul talks about himself being a Jew. And he talks about the Gentiles and their various relationships. And we looked at the verses where Paul did that. And so when folks take this verse out of context and Paul says, well, it doesn't make any difference anymore. There's still men and women. Contrary to what our confused society says, and there's still Jews and Gentiles. And God's going to sort that all out. You know, I don't think he's finished with the nation of Israel. Now, they're not in perfection over there now. They're in a mess. They're as big a mess as we are. But I think God's still going to deal with them. And when Paul says there's bond or free, Paul elsewhere gives specific instructions to servants and to masters. Now, if that didn't exist anymore, he wouldn't do that. Quite clear. Well, we looked at those, and now we're getting into the one that'll be, you know, bring it home and probably hit home a little bit more and maybe make some folks upset. But I just want to share with you what I think the Scriptures teach us. And we live in such a confused day. I remember when I was at cemetery, there was one girl there told me in a coffee shop, you know, I said, you know, the scripture said a woman can't be a preacher, you know? And she's like, well, who are you to say God didn't call me to preach? I ain't nobody, but the scriptures tell us those things. You see? And when Paul says there's neither male nor female, he's not saying there should be women preachers, because Paul specifically addresses that. He's not saying that there are not relationships and families between husbands and wives. And Paul's not saying that there are no male or female, that, you know, grown men ought to go to the bathroom with little girls, like some of these perverts in society think so today. In fact, Paul emphasizes God's ordained order in our world, in our society, in our culture, in our families. And sometimes it's a simple matter. And that sometimes, you know, if we paid attention to the simple things, we wouldn't have so much trouble, I think, with the bigger things, by and large. I was reading an article this past week, maybe the week before, probably was in the paper, I can't remember, I'm sure I put it in there. But a fellow was just talking about, you know, what, how we groomed our daughters for combat by grooming them to play contact sports. You know, it used to be a time that, and he said, well, people won't like me saying this, but I think, you know, if we would think about these things, and I've been brainwashed as much as any of the rest of you. It's as hard for me to be consistent as it is for any of the rest of you. But when we raise our little daughters to be aggressive little combatants, and then we're shocked, you know, that they want to go off into combat, or that the empire wants to send them off into combat. Maybe we should think about some of those things. And some of the little things, if you will, but scriptural things. Things that we practice here. I don't stand at the back of the church and put a covering on the ladies when they come in. There's some churches that have split over that issue. And I think if you read in context all that Paul says about that, that's not my place to do that. That's the woman's. You know, it's a symbol of her acceptance and understanding and relationships. It's pretty clear in Scripture. It used to make me mad. I remember we went off to a conference. I got so mad. Everybody, it seemed like every preacher was preaching about the head covering, and I had a different view of it. I had read these verses, and I'd kind of explained them away, and had just made me mad. Well, eventually I went back to them, and I, in spite of, you know, what I'd felt and studied it closer, and I thought, you know, that's what the Bible says. That's what it teaches. And so that's what we seek to practice. That's what my wife did. I didn't tell her she had to cover her head. She decided that. And really, if you read the passage, that's what it says. But let's look at that, because there's distinctions between men and women. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says this, "Be the followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Maybe you don't like that, but it is. It's hard to kick against the pricks. God established order and ordained order. We used to know that, but we don't anymore. "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head." Now, if I wore my hat in here, that would probably be acceptable in most circles today, and you know, even I do, you know, we go into restaurants and stuff sometimes and wearing our ball caps and whatever, but that used to never, that wouldn't be, you know, a man would uncover himself when he went into a restaurant or sat down to eat. But particularly in the matter of the church, since the Lord has set the man as the head of the family, if the man prays with his head covered, he's dishonoring his head, which is God. "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head." Now, if a woman doesn't show submission, and that's a symbol, that's just an outward symbol of submission, she dishonors her head, her husband. And when it's speaking here of prophesying and praying, it's speaking as you do it in the assembly. It's not talking, and we can look at what Paul says about that, and we'll touch on some. He's not saying about her coming and preaching up here. No, that's totally contrary to what he's saying. But if she's in the assembly, corporately, praying, when Brother Hal prayed. Diane prayed. It's like what we do sometimes in our family. And we'll sit down and maybe in between things, particularly if you're out and eating, out to eat or whatever, and we'll say, oh, did we already pray? And if you say, we did, but maybe you didn't, you know, if you have to ask, then maybe you didn't. Maybe you weren't, you know. But every woman that prayeth but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. It'd be like having her hair cut off. You know? And that was, in some circles, the symbol of loose women, of a prostitute. I mean, if she's going to do that, Paul said, well, she might as well be shaven. For if a woman be not covered, let her be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now, in this passage, and I always tried to argue that it was just talking about one covering. You know, it was talking about the woman's long hair. But if you read carefully what Paul's saying here, he's talking about two coverings. He's talking about the woman's long hair, which is given her for a covering outside the assembly and throughout the day. And he's talking about the covering that she puts upon herself and showing forth her recognition and submission in the service. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. So what's that got to do? That, well, if you trace it all the way back into creation, even. And then some folks say, well, Paul here, and I understand, you can do this with a lot of things. Folks say, well, that was just all cultural there. That doesn't matter for us today. No, Paul brings it back to creation. That wasn't cultural. The man and the woman. Neither is the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Okay? Now, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. But in life, there are roles established by God and that exhibit the glory of God and the image of God. We'll talk about that a little bit, too. I can't cover all this. Well, we could spend a year talking about this and still not cover what's going on today. Neither is the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause, look here, ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, the woman's to show her proper respect, you know, rather than to bring about, which, you know, would be a scandal to the angels. If they see this lack of honoring the established order of God. But I want you to look what it says there. The woman ought to have power on her head. It's the woman that decides that. That's in the book, and I thought it was appropriate to preach now. But I'm not going to stand back there and say, you got to do this. That's not my place, and that would overturn what the purpose is. It'd be like me standing back there, everybody come through the door, and I say, okay, you got to get baptized. We got it nice and warm, you come on up here. That ain't the way it works. Lost my place. Okay. The man is not for the man is not of the woman, but the woman woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Listen, you can't have one without the other. You know, if I had a whole hen yard out there full of just hens, we wouldn't have any baby chicks. That's not the way it works. Or if I had a yard out there just full of roosters, we wouldn't have any baby chicks. We might end up with just one rooster and a bunch of dead roosters, but we wouldn't have any chicks. And beyond that, and I'm going to look at a couple verses there today. The order of creation, the man and the woman together. This offends some folks, you know, you can't say man today or mankind, but together they are mankind. Together, man and woman are man. And the one without the other is not man. And the one without the other, as God says, is not the image of God. The image of God is only in the man and the woman. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so the man also by the woman. But all things of God. Most of us here had a mother, you know, right? And indeed, there was that special one that was the seed of the woman, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Okay? So Paul's made the point of what I believe, the covering in the church. And then he says this, doth not even nature itself teach you? Okay? So look at nature. Look at the way society is. Look at the way God has established civilization. Doth not even nature itself teach you? That if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. Yeah. If a man has long hair, it's a shame unto him. And then folks want to say, well, how long is too long? How short is short enough? I'm going to say that about a woman's hair, too. I can't answer that. If you're asking, then maybe, you know, you should reconsider whatever answer you've come up with. Folks say, well, in Bible times they had a little bit longer hair. I suppose. But a man looked like a man and a woman looked like a woman. Even in this mixed up age, you go to the bathrooms, they got the little symbols, right? And there's a woman, usually with long hair and a skirt. There's a man with short hair and breeches. Even in our society, we recognize those, they still have. I don't know what they're going to do now. I mean, because you can't say boys and girls, and you can't say men and women. And those symbols, I suppose, are offensive too. I don't know what we're coming to. But here's the thing, a little bit off of this. I don't care what anybody else does. I can't control anybody else. I can't fix the world. I can control me. And I can seek to be the leader I ought to be in my family. I can do that. I can't fix Washington. And I don't think it's going to get fixed, except by fire and brimstone, but we'll see. The Lord knows that. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. Okay? So she has her natural hair as a covering. But Paul's also talked about having the power here over her head to put on and remove a covering. So they're two separate things. And the one is emblematic of the other. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And then Paul says this. It amazes me, after Paul, in the inspired writings of Scripture, spends half a chapter talking about this. Some folks take this next verse and Paul said, oh, well, it really doesn't matter either. Anyway. No, that's not what Paul's saying here. Look what he says. But if any man seem to be contentious, if anybody wants to argue about this, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And that is, we have no such custom of the woman going uncovered, of the woman not acknowledging, you know, her submission to the Lord and to her husband. But some folks say, well, Paul said all that, and it's all inspired, and, you know, God breathed word, but then he gets down to verse 16 and said, well, it doesn't matter. That's not what he said. I don't believe that. I never believe that. I used to believe that the covering was just a woman's long hair. But I think the Lord taught me different. And so again, regardless, look at this passage. There's a distinction that Paul makes between men and women, between husbands and wives. One's not better than the other. One's not more loved than the other or more saved than the other, but God has ordained roles within the family. The order within the family orders within the Lord's church. There's Baptist churches today that have women preachers. You know that? At least they call themselves Baptists. There's that Baptist church up in D.C. that has two women preachers. And if I remember right, I think they're kind of in love with each other. But anyway, pretty sick. Pretty sick. But here's what Paul says. Paul writes to young Timothy, who's the pastor at the church at Ephesus. And in 1 Timothy 2:9, Paul says this, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Paul's saying, you know, this ought not be the emphasis of the woman. I don't think he's saying you can't wear a ring or whatever, but he's saying, look, that her adornment isn't that. That isn't what you remember about her. That isn't what you see of her. Let her adorn herself in modest apparel. Well, we don't know modesty today. I don't, you know. For crying out loud. The things people wear on the street, the things some people wear in churches, you know. And again, I don't stand at the back of the church trying to straighten everybody out that comes through the door. But when it's appropriate, I'll speak on these things. This is where I believe what the Lord's taught me. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And he's speaking here in the context of the church. She's not to preach. I don't hold with some of the folks, and I have some of my good brethren believe the woman shouldn't say a peep in church. Well, I believe that everybody should give their testimony to the church before they're received into the church. And how are you going to do that with the woman not opening her mouth? And not that he's God or whatever, and I disagree with him sometimes, but an old Baptist like Brother Gill believed that. I had one friend wrote a book about this. And he took a little bit of Brother Gill and tried to say he was arguing for the woman can't even say a peep in the church. But if you read Brother Gill, that's exactly the opposite of what he was saying. He said a woman has to give her testimony to the church to be received into the membership. Anyway. But here's the point, what Paul goes on to say. But I suffer not a woman to teach. And specifically, and he's not speaking about, you know, children, and that's a role she's called to, or to other women, which he deals with elsewhere. He says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. A woman's not she's not to be in a position over authority over a man. Now, he's speaking in the context of the church, but I think we've seen mess with that even in our society at large. But it's so widespread, I don't know how to fix it. But I can do what I can do. And I can do what we can do within the Lord's church. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So she's not to preach within the church. And just a couple other verses. And I printed these out, but I don't know what to do with it. So here, in Genesis 1, and we touched on this. Our society has so blurred the distinction between a man and a woman. You say, well, preacher, what about all these things? And, you know, the details here you get. The details are important. But the big thing is this. Is the way I live, is what I do. Am I blurring the distinction between a man and a woman? Between a male and a female? Our world doesn't even know what it is anymore. I saw something. How many genders are there? There's more every day. 30, 40, 50, supposedly. Now, there's two genders. And the rest are psychological disorders. How hard is that? There are X and Y chromosomes. None of that's changed. And here's what, harking back to creation, in Genesis 1 and verse 26. And the Lord God said, let us make men in our image, man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. Imago Deo. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The image of God is only properly reflected in the male and the female. And when we blur that image, when we blur the distinction between a man and a woman, we blur the image of God. We blur the glory of God. We're in trouble. Anyway. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, Genesis 5. And starting in verse 1 there. It says, this is the book of the generation of Adam. Adam. Man. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God created he him, male and female created he them. And blessed them. Listen. And called their name Adam. He called their name Adam. So we say man or mankind. You say man and all these feminists get upset. Man is male and female. Man is the both of them. Adam, Adam. Man, and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day they were created. And so the danger, and I'll just touch on one more since I got folks already riled up. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. folks, my wife doesn't wear breeches. Now, you say, well, there's feminine breeches. Maybe there are. I don't know. You decide that. My wife doesn't wear breeches. But it's so much more than that that we've blurred the distinction of, you know, bigger things than that that we've blinked at. And Deuteronomy 22 verse 5 says this, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. I don't understand different cultures. I mean, I'm Scottish. I would maybe feel funny in a kilt, but you know, I could maybe pull that off. Because that was, they understood the distinction. There was a distinction between the way that men and women dress. Women didn't wear that kilt. They wore a long flowing down type of thing. And folks say, well, people dress different in Bible times. Yes, I understand they did. But there's still, the woman ought not wear that which pertaineth unto the man. There's still those bathroom doors. You know, that we still acknowledge those things. Then you decide whether or not you're blurring that distinction. But if you are blurring it, you're blurring the image of God. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. You see those pictures of these transvestites and transsexuals that they've got them going in and reading, I guess, fairy tales. That's an appropriate term. But they go in, they got them going in and reading stories in kindergartens, especially out in California. Now, some of the pictures have been in our paper. These transvestites going and reading books to little kids in the government schools. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto the man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord. And you say, oh, well, that's Old Testament. I understand that. Well, what you understand is the Old Testament, we're not under the law, but the prescripts, the guidance, the directions that are, we're to learn from, there's principles that are set forth. And the principle that's set forth, I believe here again, is the distinction between the man and the woman, between the male and the female, and that we're not to blur that. And when we do things that blur that, we blur the image of God. Well, I went on longer than I wanted to. I'm going to skip a couple verses. I'll just say this. These things that Paul's talking about here in context, about a Jew or Gentile or bond or free or male or female, the free Jewish man considered himself better on all these accounts. It was incorporated into their prayers. The free Jewish man was better because he was an Israelite and not a Gentile. He was better because he was a free man and not a slave. And he was better because he was a man and not a woman. That's what he thought. And their prayers took this form, quote, blessed be the Lord our God, the King of the world. He hath made me an Israelite, who hath not made me a Gentile, who hath not made me a servant, who hath not made me a woman. That was part of their prayers, sitting in their ancient books. Not from the scripture, but in their ancient books. More appropriately, and I think, you know, we could follow the guidance of the women in this case. More appropriately, the woman would pray this, at least the last portion of her prayer was this. Blessed be the Lord, who hath made me as he pleased. Blessed be the Lord, who hath made me as he pleased. All these folks that want to, boys want to be girls and girls want to be boys and all these other things. Or these Gentiles, perhaps, kind of touching back on the Galatians here, that kind of thought, well, they would want to be Jews, maybe. Blessed be the Lord who hath made me as he pleased. And I think that should be the prayer of all of us in relation to how the Lord has made us. And Paul's point is this, though, getting back to that, after I've addressed all these errors that are propagated by what he says, Paul's point is this: the ground at the cross is level. God is not a respecter of persons in his election and grace. He chose Jews and Gentiles. He chose bond and free. He chose male and female from every tongue, from every nation. God chose his elect. God chose you if you're one of his elect. I can't understand why he would choose me, but he did. And he works to bring about internal and spiritual changes. But we cannot, and we do not, change who he made us. Male, female, Jew or Gentile, bond or free. But God saves his elect amongst them all. And Paul says there at the end of that verse, he says, "For ye are all one in Christ. For ye are all one in Christ." He writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away." All things have become new. And so, may our prayer be like the Jewish woman's: "Blessed be the Lord who hath made me as he pleased." And blessed be the Lord who chose his people from Jew and Gentile, from bond and free, from male and female. And may we seek in our lives, so that this confused world, you know, and we've all been brainwashed and influenced, I think, by the perverted culture that abounds. But maybe we do what we can to maintain that distinction, to maintain the image of God, that God may be properly glorified in our life and all things. So let's take our hymnals, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 331, "Beneath the Cross of Jesus." 331.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Upon the cross of Jesus, my eyes and time can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. I take across my shed, for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of His grace. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory on the cross.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege to gather. Lord, we thank you for your word. All the words that you inspired the apostle to write that still speak to us today. Lord, may we ever praise you that you made us as you pleased. And Lord, may we praise you more that it pleased you to redeem your elect. Father, we can't comprehend such love. But we thank you that you've made us the recipients of it. And Lord, we would pray as we go about our lives that our lives might in everything reflect the image of God. And in particular, Lord, as you called us, the saints in Galatia, as heirs and children, Lord, be with us as we go our way. Be with our brethren and our sisters. Lord, be with those that need your healing hand. Those that need your comfort. Lord, if you be pleased, use us in ministering unto them. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen.